just about the time Dominic was being born, I started feeling this pain in my ankle. And it wasn't a consistent one. It would just be walking along, and then it would just give out on me. And it was noticeable, so I couldn't just hide it. And so I was in my 20s, and like every guy I've ever met in my 20s, I did nothing about it. That's what you do. You don't take care of yourself. That's the point of being male in your 20s. But Dominic was born. I was happily married, had our first son, and had responsibilities I was not used to, and was wisely convinced that I should try and take care of this issue. So then I had to try and find a doctor, which as well is a really kind of hard thing to do. I hadn't been to a doctor since I was in high school, I think. And so I was trying to figure out how to find one, and then got to the doctor, got an x-ray. It was kind of inconclusive, so did some physical therapy for it. And did that 8 weeks of that, it was fine, but the problem was still there. I'd be walking along, and then it would just kind of give out on me. And so I was referred to a surgeon. And as always happens when you're referred to a surgeon, you are recommended surgery. So by that point, it had been a few months in the process, and I was kind of desperate and ready to address what was going on. I got an MRI and scheduled a surgery. And it was going to be 6 days after my first appointment in ministry. And so I had ankle surgery. And what was discovered, it was an ankle tumor, which you probably have never heard of. I had never heard of. It's very, very rare. It was benign. There's only one oncologist in the region, and they're in Dallas, who even addresses this. And so I had to go to Dallas to be biopsied. But when it was removed, my little tumor, which was, I think, about the size of a golf ball, was all the cartilage of my ankle was taken off. And that was often happens in things like that. And they tried to do some microfracture to get it back, but it's not. And so most of my left ankle is bone-on-bone contact. And so if you see me sometimes with a cane, that's why. It's not a new injury. And it's usually only kind of flares up when I'm sitting for long periods of time. That's one of the reasons to have my standing desk, and so I don't have to sit down and then come up after a meeting. It's really hard to get moving. But that was it. And then a few months later, I had to come to the realization that I was probably never going to run again. I had done a few marathons, but more than that, running had been one of my spiritual disciplines. It had been my time with God. I was 30 minutes and just out there. I would just go wherever. I would not like drive to run or use a treadmill. I would just go out the door and be free. And I couldn't do that anymore. And it was hard to come to grips with. It's so easy when we think about sickness and health to relate it to some moral consequence, to think about the things that I had done, of not taking care of my body, of walking too much, of hiking too much, of doing too many marathons, of not getting the proper shoes, and think about all the things that I should have done. I did this, therefore I am this, therefore this happened to me. One of the aspects that's so prominent about STDs, or sexually transmitted diseases, is the moralizing around it. And I know it seems like a big leap to go from ankle tumors to STDs. That's all in one spectrum. Well, you know, if you were more careful, you would not get syphilis. Well, you know, syphilis used to be one of the most widespread diseases in the known world. And it was even more prevalent than AIDS at one point. But the first actually drug that was specifically designed for a disease was designed for syphilis. And it's called a specific affinity. And it was amazing. It was truly a miracle cure. And someone would have syphilis, and they'd be given this medicine, and it would go away, and they would be healed. And the man who invented it won a Nobel Prize in medicine, and it was literally too good to be true, because from then on, chemists and pharmacologists and doctors all tried to find a miracle cure for everything. They thought, if this one disease has a drug that matches with it so perfectly, what if every single disease has a comparable drug that'll heal it? And that's the quest, that's the holy grail. We're just going to find that. It'll be great. It works for some things. It doesn't work for others. And still, it puts people into this misunderstanding about what a disease is. A disease is the kind of thing that can be cured by medicine. Or it can be, as like especially prevalent with STDs, it's, you know, it's this bad behavior. And so if we just eliminate this bad behavior, you won't get this disease. Well, what if every single sickness and every single ailment has a comparable bad behavior that corresponds to it? It's so easy to drift into this moralizing around it, that if everybody behaved perfectly, there would be no sickness. And we don't say that, but it's kind of implied. It's kind of implied with all the with hand washing, with sanitizer, with coughing, with many behaviors that are good. That this is literally what my father did for a career, was try and help people's health behaviors. And it's great. It's good to be healthier. But every sickness is not just because of bad behavior. Susan Sontag has this great book called Illness as Metaphor. And it's about how people write and describe diseases and describe infections. And her prominent example is tuberculosis, or TB, or as it was known in the 19th century, consumption. And consumption was this very elegant disease. People with consumption, their skin would grow pale, but kind of glowy. It wouldn't be chalky, it would be this glowing skin, and they would become thin, and they would kind of fade into the ether and be angelic. And she would talk, like she would use these examples of these novels, and this is how people would be described. And then show how leprosy was described. And it was not in the same kind of language. And then for her, what was sticking was cancer, because she wrote this book after being diagnosed with cancer. Cancer was not described in this ethereal language of kind of drifting into the heavens. It's much starker. Leprosy is not a metaphor. Tuberculosis is not a metaphor for beauty. Sickness is not a metaphor for bad behavior. Health is not a metaphor for good behavior. We must remember this when we read passages like this from the Gospel of Mark, where it says that after leaving the synagogue, Jesus, James, and John went to the home of Simon and Andrew, and Simon's mother-in-law was in bed, sick with a fever. And they told Jesus about her at once. And he went up to her and took her by the hand and raised her up, and the fever left her. And she served them. And that evening at sunset, people brought to Jesus those who were sick or demon-possessed. And the whole town gathered around near the door. And he healed many who were sick of all kinds of diseases. And he threw out many demons. He healed many who are sick. Jesus doesn't ask the people who are sick why they're sick. He doesn't say, well, you know, you're deserving. You did nothing wrong, and so I'm going to heal you. But you had bad behavior, so I'm going to leave you sick. He doesn't ask Simon's mother why she was sick. He heals her. He heals her. We misunderstand the why of sickness as a society. Why are people sick? Scientists and doctors and researchers look empirically at causality, at what makes people sick. But this is different than why there is sickness. Causality does not address why. Causality looks at what makes people sick, interrogates what are the specific levels, what are the situations, not why there is tumors, why there is the flu, why there is cancer. If we do not interrogate the why, we cannot understand how Jesus heals us. We cannot understand the healing that we all long for. Now we're going to get back to the why, but I want us to first think about why not. Why doesn't Jesus heal everyone? Why do people die to begin with? Why would a good God create a world where there is sickness that causes such pain? This is oftentimes known as the problem of evil. And we're going to talk about this a lot during Lent. But it's important, and it's depressing for us today, that oftentimes people who grew up in the church or are Christians or kind of Christian tangential don't ask this why. And I think it's because we're afraid of the answer. Why are people sick? How can we have hope in a world where God could heal us, but God chooses not to? The important thing of this why not is to remember that God is not this smarmy schoolmaster with a switch waiting for us to step out of line and then to slap us back in shape. God is not this really big thing far away with these puppet strings controlling us, sitting around choosing to heal us based on arbitrary whims. God is not thinking, okay, that person's son is going to die, that person's son is going to live. That is not a God worthy of worship. We need to get that God out of our head. And still we are left with the why. Why did I have a tumor? Why can I not do the things I used to do? Many of us, most of us, why can we not do the things we used to do? That we so associated with our identity that it's hard to come to grips with. We live in a broken world. A world that is not complete. A world that is not finished. We long for a savior. The why of sickness is that this is a broken world and it is disordered. It is not exactly as it should be. The thing about cancer, on a biological level, is that cancer is not the absence of something. It is the unencumbered growth of the wrong thing. It's a thing that's unsustainable in the body, a growth that cannot be controlled. The brokenness of this world, the disorder in this world, is not so much the absence of something, but the overabundance of sin, which gets to the heart of creation, of sin even at the microscopic level. And yet God is making all things new. This is our hope in a world of sickness. When Jesus heals the man with the skin disease, when Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law, he points to the future of total healing, of there being no more crying nor weeping nor gnashing of teeth, a future where the lion will lie down with the lamb. All health is amazing. The fact that anyone recovers from a disease or a sickness or an ailment is amazing. We should thank God every day for the advances of modern science, for the things they have discovered, for the causality that has been found, that, you know, washing your hands does amazing stuff to the human body. Flushing the toilet, indoor plumbing is the greatest medical advancement of the last millennia. It's incredible, the lives saved by the simplicity of this thing. We should thank God for these. God doesn't call us all to be medical professionals. But there is a reason why so many hospitals were founded by churches, why the idea of a hospital was founded by the church. Jesus is a healer. Jesus is a healer. In the text for today, Jesus casts out the fever like he casts out demons. It says he heals people and he casts out demons. Throughout the Gospels, this is usually, it's a parallelism, often go together. Jesus goes into a community, he heals people, casts out demons. He moves, goes to the next one, heals people, casts out demons. They're on the same level. Hope in a world of sickness begins in believing in the God who is making all things new and realizing that we are not all finished yet. It means giving thanks for our loved ones who are healed and grieving for those who are not. Blaming not the God who created them, but the brokenness of this world crying out for a Savior. The solution is not for us to become an antiseptic church, for we do not live in an antiseptic world, but a world of disease in need of good news. Joseph de Voister could have done anything in his life. He was the son of a prominent corn merchant in Belgium. In the 19th century, the Industrial Revolution was moving onto the continent. He had a lot of opportunities, but he chose to become a priest. Now, you know, there are ways of being comfortable as a priest and ways of being uncomfortable. He could have gone to a parish that supported him, gave him many weeks of vacation, gave him lots of time, but he did not desire that. He did not find comfort in the comfortable, because he did not find God there. And so he volunteered to go to be a missionary to colonial Hawaii. And so he went to Hawaii. And when he got there, he had still more choices. The bishop said there was a need for a chaplain at the leper colony. And he volunteered. This was not an itinerant appointment. There was not going to be a subsequent appointment. Joseph became Father Damien and went to this leper colony on Molokai. In his own words, he became a leper for Jesus Christ. Now, I don't lift up Father Damien to make us feel guilty that we are not so saintly as he, but to remind us that being Christ-like is possible in this world of disease. Father Damien did not seek to live in an antiseptic church or an antiseptic world, because God is not in that world. We have a future together. But right now, we must live in this brokenness, admit it, and acknowledge our need for a Savior. Father Damien points to the fact that being selfless is possible. The same Spirit that sent him to that island is with us today, has called you to wake up on Super Bowl Sunday and decide to come to church. That same Spirit is here. Following God is possible in the most broken places imaginable. Hope in a world of sickness is found in hoping for the world beyond sickness. Hope in a world of brokenness is found in the Savior who shows that brokenness, that sin and violence and tragedy and death and disease cannot exclude God's presence. There is no sickness bigger than God. We see this in Christ's offering on the cross. And even at this table, which we will share today, Christ is present, healing us with his body and blood, with this foretaste of heaven. The Spirit is with us, drawing us together, giving us new life and new hope, opening our eyes to the possibility of new life, not found in an antiseptic church, but in the places crying out for saving. God is with us when we are sick. God is with us when we are grieving. When we are mourning, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn." Jesus tells us to mourn with the mourners, to grieve with those who are hurting. Not to step away, not to separate, but to be present, for there God is. And God is drawing us all together for a future of abundance. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.